So we're in chapter 10 of John this morning. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I said it. We know it. We are not in control. And we want to praise you so much for bringing us to a place where we understand that there are so many things out of our control, and we beg you to take control. We ask you first that you would extinguish the fires. We ask you for all of those who've been displaced, lost their homes, that you would have your perfect will in their hearts. Those who don't know you would turn to you and find that you are the only solid foundation that never goes away. May they come to salvation. Help all who are the volunteers, help the firefighters. Lord, thank you for showing me last night. Thank you so much for showing me all of those firefighters there at In-N-Out Burger from all over the place, Lord. As you are sending everything we need to get this taken care of, and just want to praise you for that. Oh, Lord, help us to set our eyes on you. Help us to set our hope in you. And that there be no herd in the stalls, no fruit on the vines, that we would just trust you. Lord, thank you for bringing us here this morning. And in the midst of all of this stuff, we know what we need. We need your word. We need your spirit. We need your ways. And I ask that you would speak to us through this passage of scripture, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that we would understand more and more who you are, and that you would be glorified here today and in our lives. Thank you, Lord. We do love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I forgot, just one more thing before I get in the study. You know, the Peru team's back, and what we're going to do in a couple weeks, we'll have a presentation with the, you know, the video and all that stuff, and we'll go through all that. Right now, most of the Peru team doesn't even want you to talk to them. No, we do. It's just we're tired. We're tired. They're tireder than I am. They're more physically tired. I'm like mentally drained. So I don't know what I'm talking about this morning, but we'll see what happens. Now, understand what's been going on here. You know, Jesus is healing people. He just opened the eyes of this blind man, and it's caused a big fuss amongst the religious leaders. And so they, they were accused by Jesus, accused rightly by Jesus, of being blind themselves. And they said, oh yeah, we can see, but no, they can't see. And you know, that whole business of if you really believe that you see clearly and everything is good and you're wise in your own eyes, then it's pretty much impossible for you to get saved. And what's amazing is that we can be so wise in our own eyes, but the bottom line is we still can't get our lives together, and we're not in control of the things we think we're in control of. And so the religious leaders were so wise in their own eyes that they're unable to see. And Jesus told them that. And here's a guy who didn't know anything at all, right? He didn't even know who had touched him and who had caused him to see, but he was figuring out as he was going along. And you know, he knew he was blind. He knew he needed help. And so if you're a person, even this morning, and you know that, you know what, I might know a little of this, I might know a little of that, but really, you know, I need help. I need, then, you know, the Lord can talk with you. And you could, actually, the Lord can do some miraculous thing with you today. May open your eyes. But and so they were not happy with Jesus, and then Jesus said, well, you guys are blind, and boy, they're really not happy. Now, Jesus is going to take this and give us an illustration, but in this illustration now, And he's going to tell them basically who they are. But in this illustration, we're going to see sheep, shepherds, sheep pens, and, you know, Jesus is going to go from there. And so before we read this, this is a common theme throughout the scriptures, and that is that of the shepherd and the sheep. God has been using this throughout his word from the very time of Genesis. Abel was a shepherd. He took care of sheep. You know, Jacob was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. King David was a shepherd. And shepherds were not looked upon, you know, by the time, you know, Jacob was a shepherd. Those days, you know, nobody looked at shepherds with, you know, any esteem whatsoever. They just looked at them as like kind of the useless people of society. But God esteemed the shepherds greatly, because shepherd is really a picture of leadership. And then the Lord would want us to know that in all these pictures of shepherd and sheep, then when we would get to Psalm 23, Lord, you are my shepherd. And you start to think, oh, wait a minute, I get this. The Lord is my shepherd. That means I'm a sheep. And you see that picture, and it makes more sense. Makes lots of sense. This picture of us being sheep. I didn't come here to stroke your self-esteem this morning, because I'm going to talk about how stupid sheep are. And it only makes sense. Sheep, you know, I've heard all kinds of stories from people who have actually taken care of sheep, or you've read some incidences of sheep, and really, you know, sheep are followers, and that makes a lot of sense to compare us to sheep, but sheep will be blind followers too. You know, they'll follow somebody somewhere, they'll follow the other sheep somewhere. They're just kind of following, you know, these little herd animals, they stay together, they follow one another. If one goes the wrong way, they'll just kind of, oh, I guess this is where we're going now, you know. And they'll do that, and they'll find themselves in very bad places. In fact, sheep are so, like, not very bright that if one animal just gets skittish and just suddenly, while it's walking, jumps, it looks like he's jumped over something. All the other sheep will jump over the same spot because they didn't want to get, you know. And it's like, they're jumping over things that are not even there. And I think just about, gosh, humanity, the way people are. It's like, you know, whatever the media tells us, there we are jumping over things that are not even there. And getting so involved in believing things that just, like, are designed to keep us skittish. Oh, yeah, sheep are skittish. People are skittish. We flip out. Sheep are funny little things. Some of you have heard me tell this story. I heard this from Daniel McClanahan, who went home to be with the Lord. But he would tell me that time that, you know, the sheep were, he would watch sheep as well. The sheep were just so stupid that they would find themselves in a corner of the pen, and they couldn't figure out how to get out of that corner. And they'd be meh, 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 meh. And so then the sheepdog would come and try to scare them out of the corner to get them out. And the dog's going, rah, 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 and he goes, meh, meh, meh. And the dog is biting at it, and there's stuff all over the place, all the wool flying, and the sheep still doesn't have the sense to maybe back up, you know. It's just, and you and I've seen people do it. I've had unfortunate counseling appointments. People stuck in a corner. They have no idea how to get out when the answer is so simple. Turn around. But we're really slow. Now, one thing about sheep that I think is kind of cool, sheep are fluffy and cute, and so we're kind of fluffy and cute too. So it's not all this big insult at us. But how wonderful to have a shepherd. Something about shepherds loved their flocks. They had a heart for their flocks and cared for them like nobody else. And that's why when we would read Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The sheep see the shepherd and they go, oh, he's here, I'm okay. Because he leads me. He guides me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Sheep won't drink from turbulent waters. And the Lord knows just what it is that you and I need to bring us to that place, to lead us to the best place. Now, as God in His Word gave us this picture of sheep and shepherds, the shepherds being the leadership, we have the unfortunate passages of Jeremiah chapter 23 and also from Ezekiel chapter 34 where God says, you know what? I'm going to judge the shepherds. Because unfortunately, there were too many shepherds who were in it for themselves to find out whatever they could get from the sheep, who would fleece the flock, as you would say. The shepherds did not care one bit, were the leaders, the Jewish leaders, didn't care one bit about God, about His law, about His love. And so as a result, the sheep were scattered. They didn't know what to do with themselves. And God says, I will judge the shepherds. But then He also promised that He would send the one true shepherd. And that one true shepherd is Jesus. And so with that said, now, the Pharisees, the religious leadership there, were not happy that a young man who was blind can now see. They didn't like anything happening beyond their control. Talk about control freaks, right? And so Jesus then, He says, oh, let's talk about stuff. And so here we go finally, chapter 10 of John, verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Okay, this is an illustration. The Bible tells us clearly that Jesus would have his parables and his comparisons. And what this does, it helps us actually understand it better. When you paint a picture and say, it's like this, you go, oh, I get it. But regardless of anything that Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes, regardless, they didn't get it. And the parables themselves would go over their heads. And I've said this before, but I'll just keep saying this forever. It's not that they couldn't see it, it's just they didn't want to see it, so they couldn't see it. They weren't interested in seeing this. As verse 6 is funny, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Well, that kind of confirms their blindness. They are willfully blind. And so, what Jesus was explaining to them is stuff that they were already familiar with. It would be like you explaining, just like what happens at a four-way stop in Fort Bragg. Right? You know what happens at a four-way stop at Fort Bragg. Just pandemonium. Nobody knows what to do. And so you just say, well, this is what happens at a four-way stop, and you explain it, and everybody just kind of, saying, yeah, I've seen that. I'm good with that. Well, that's what it was like here. They knew exactly what he was talking about because there were two different types of sheep pens, and they were communal sheep pens. And actually, the city sheep pens were communal, where they were built in such a way that there was a doorkeeper, and then there were all kinds of sheep. This guy's sheep could stay there, this guy's sheep could stay there, and they would have all these different sheep and all these different shepherds who would bring in their sheep for the night. And then they would continue to travel looking for pasture from there. And so they understood that there's a sheep pen, there's a door, and you bring your sheep, and and then you can bring them out after that. I was just thinking, it's like, you go somewhere to eat, and it's like the coat check. You put your stuff, you get your thing, and you come back, and you get your coat. These are wool coats. But But and so that's how the city pen worked. There is also out in the country, they would actually kind of just find what they could find as a pen. Sometimes a cave, sometimes just this an area where they could just, you know, just kind of cover it off and have one opening that they could keep their own sheep in there, and in which case the door is actually the shepherd himself. And he would lay his life down right there at the door for any wolf that would want to come in and eat sheep. So we're going to see, by the way, and I'll go ahead and blow the whole story, Jesus is going to compare himself to two different things. Though using one illustration, he is going to kind of mix his metaphors. He's going to explain to them all of this stuff. He's going to paint the picture that they've already known. And then he's going to explain that he is that door and that he is the shepherd. So he looks at the illustration from two different angles. But and today, mostly, we're going to talk about the door, more so than him being our shepherd. Next Sunday, we'll do Jesus as the good shepherd. And so, anyway, now the scene in the city is there you would bring your sheep. The doorkeeper would let you in. He knows you. He knows you're the shepherd. These are yours. And anybody that would try to come into the sheep pen any other way, obviously they were there to steal sheep. They couldn't come through the door because they would be seen. Just like if you want to steal something at a store, you don't go through the checkout. Right? You sneak your way around. And so he's just talking about the sneaky people that go up some other way. But if you enter the right way, then, hey, then you're the shepherd. Now, what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees here, because this is all continuation. You know, there were no chapter breaks in the Bible. We put those in later. What Jesus is saying, that these Pharisees are the thieves and robbers because they're going in some other way. They are not going in by the door. And so they are not the shepherds of the sheep. They called themselves the shepherds of the sheep. But Jesus is saying, nope, you're coming in some other way. I find it interesting that those who climb are the thieves and robbers. Now, this is kind of my own little thing. I just sometimes you're playing around with these words and going, that's interesting. Because the sheep would be the people. Thieves and robbers wanting to rip off the people. The last thing they want to do is talk to the shepherd about it. So they sneak their way around. And they climb in some other way. Do you realize salvation is found only through that door? Jesus is going to say, I am the door, by the way. And so salvation is found only there. But those who are trying to get in any other way have to climb their way up. And I thought, wow, that's really interesting because that's kind of the way cults work. And that's the way people think. It's like, if you want to get to God, you got to climb. You got to work your way up. You got to work your way up, work your way up. And somebody that tells you, hey, you got to work, you know, you can work your way up. We'll climb over this, you'll climb over that. That's not how salvation is found. Salvation is found only in Christ. And you cannot climb in any other way. Anyway, so interesting thing, and we're going to, and again, this is so hard because he is going to talk about the door more than anything this morning, but we see him as the sheep here as well. Notice something about, see, I'm getting ahead of myself already to next week. Notice something about the sheep and the shepherd. The normal scene, okay? It's the normal scene of sheep and shepherds, and this is the wonderful picture that God paints. What do, you know, the Lord Jesus is our shepherd. Christians, right? He's our shepherd. And by the way, if you want to know who your shepherd is, all you have to do is say, well, who am I following? What am I following? Am I following you know, the news? Am I following politics? Am I following, you know, the latest thing? You know, so it's whatever you follow. There's your shepherd. But the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. Sheep hear him. And he calls and he leads them, and sheep follow him. How wonderful, though, that he calls and leads. In the sheep pen in the city, they'd have all kinds of sheep there and different shepherds. When it was time for the shepherd to go, he had a specific call for each of the sheep, as he knew each of his sheep by each by name. He would know them by name, but then he would do his call. I have never, some people have told me that they've been to Israel and heard some of the shepherds calling out to their sheep, and they have something specific that they would do. And then only those sheep would come. The rest of the sheep, like, well, that's not my call. That's not the voice I hear. Awesome. I was in Peru a few years ago, and also just yesterday, but I was in Peru, as, you know, I spent a lot of time there, but I was in this place where there was this sheep pen right outside this guy's house, and the sheep belonged to somebody else. And these sheep were just kind of, there were two of them, that's all. They're just kind of hanging out with each other off to the, you know, kind of away from thing. I go, hey, you guys, come on, sheepies. I love to feel their little wool, you know. I just think they're cuter than anything. And I go, hey, you guys, and they just, they didn't want anything to do with me. And so I try to, you know, try to be a thief and a robber, kind of climb over the pen. I wanted to play with them. And you know what? They just didn't want to have anything to do with me. They didn't know my voice. And they didn't know, like, what was I wasn't going to eat them. I'm not one of those guys that looks at them and gets hungry the way I look at a deer. And I, so, you know, I just wanted to be nice to them and pet them and talk to them and stuff, but they would have nothing to do with me. And it's so awesome when you see these truths played out right there in front of your eyes. And that's how they are. And so, yeah, when the shepherd would call, only his sheep would come and the rest of the sheep would stay. And then he was ready to go with his sheep. That's an awesome thing. And they don't follow strangers because they don't know strangers' voices. You know what? When you know the Lord and he is your shepherd, he is the voice you hear. And he is the one you follow. And I think that there are so many other voices out there that call for our attention. There are so many voices that might call and tell us, you know, back to this other thing, that there are other ways to go to heaven. There are other ways to handle your life and such. But those who belong to the Lord, we don't hear that stuff. It's like, no, you're a stranger, you're a thing. But I want to help us understand something. Now, I have studied a lot, and I share a lot with you regarding cults and religions of the world. I think it's important for me to know these things. But on the other hand, what's more important is that you study the Word of God and get to know the Lord Jesus, and that you get familiar with His voice. Because if you are familiar with the voice of the Lord, familiar with the Word of God, then what will happen is when anybody comes and brings you something different, you're just going to go, hey, wait a minute, that sounds wrong. And you'll know that it's wrong because you know the genuine. You know that whole business of you work at a bank. They want you to handle, as in your training, you handle money. You handle all the real money. You get a feel for it. You smell it. You taste it. You know. You just, you know, and you're just working the real money. This is, by the way, this is only stuff that I've heard. You know, I've heard other people use this as illustrations and studies and all that. But it was really funny. One time I was at the bank, you know, about 15 years ago over here at Chase, when it used to be something else, and there was a new teller there with a big stack of money, and she was just playing with the money. And I got up there, I go, oh, and she kind of sets it aside. She goes, can I help you? I said, what are you doing? And she says, well, you know, this is just a part of our training. And she was like feeling, I think, hundreds or something. She said, to inspect the real money and to get a feel for it. And it's like, oh my gosh, that's a real illustration then. They really do it. Because then when the counterfeit comes, they go, whoa, this feels funny. This feels different. You get to know the genuine, so the counterfeit is just not there. You know, I always thought, and this is a side note that might help us all. Growing up, you know, they wanted to do this war on drugs. 1960s, late 60s, right? All the hippies are doing drugs and getting weird. And so what do? They implement this thing in the public schools, this say no to drugs stuff. And it didn't work. No. You know, half my class would be doing drugs in a couple of years. And you know, part of the reason we did is because they showed us how when they were telling us not to do it. This is marijuana. This is how you roll a joint. This is, you know, and we're watching it going, yeah, we're never going to do that. How did they roll that? And it's like they introduced us to so many things that we had never even heard of. And, you know, and that's the thing about our nature. We will hear something that's totally messed up. We've seen it's destroyed others, and we will still go, you know, it's like, wow, tell me more. And if we're not walking with the Lord, this stuff is going to have a horrible effect on us, because we are people who will reach out for something to make us feel better. And so with all of this stuff and all the information on drugs, they told us everything. We knew just how to do it and what to do. My children, we never told them anything about drugs other than they saved their father from the drug life, whatever that meant, that the Lord saved their father from the drug life. But they heard just about the Lord, and we just walked with the Lord. And we didn't feel it necessary to explain to them just exactly what a bong looks like or what needles look like. We didn't have to tell them, hey, don't sniff stuff up your nose. Now, we didn't feel the necessity in telling them these things because we just tell them things of the Lord. Guarantee you, if it's just the Lord, they're going to go out there. If somebody says, hey, smoke this, they're going to know. They're going to, that's weird. No, I'm not going to do that. Well, I went the long way around to say, study the Lord Jesus Christ. Know his voice. Seek after him. It's not, yes, you can study the cults and do all that stuff, but I guarantee you that's just going to bring about all kinds of heaviness and grossness. Just study the Word of God. Get to know the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, how easy if somebody says, here, look at this. Hey, did you know that Jesus is Michael the Archangel? And you'll say, that's not what the Bible said. You know his voice. Anybody says something weird, you'll know it. So, please, be in the Word of God. Seek after Jesus. Know his voice. And if you are his, you will follow him. You will hear him. You will follow. Now, this illustration Jesus is giving, and again, I went all the way to the, you know, gave that shepherd illustration, and we'll do it again next week, except in some better detail, because really the first two verses is what Jesus is, we're just the first illustration, the door is what Jesus is going to get at. So let's see him as the door now instead of the shepherd. Verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And so you want to come in? There's one door to the sheep pen. A theme that we know throughout the Bible, the thing that we know about Jesus, because this being one of the seven I am statements of Jesus, first of all, these I am statements were given to us in the scriptures that we would understand that Jesus was claiming to be God. He was not just the Son of God. He was God the Son. And every I am statement was correlating to the day that God met with Moses in the wilderness and said, I am that I am, and that is my name. And so when Jesus says, I am, he is taking on the very identity of God, Jehovah God, who met Moses in the wilderness. And so with these I am, with these I ams, he gives these I am statements. I am this, I am that, I am that. And it's another part of his character. All these different parts of his character. And we've seen, I am, did he already do the light? Yeah, I am the light, I am the bread of life. Here, I am the door. He will say later, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this is an illustration of that. You are not, I am not, nobody is, nobody can get in any other way. And this is the rub and why the world cannot stand Christianity. Because, face it, they say, all religions are the same. You know, we need to, you know, stop it with all this religious stuff because it just causes fights and nobody's getting along, when really everybody's just seeking after the same God in their own way. But Jesus said, nope, one door. Any other way, Muhammad? Any other way, Buddha? Any other way, any weird cults? This organization, that organization, any other way? Any philosophy? No, you're a thief and a robber. That was one of my rubs with Christianity. I thought, I mean, what a horrible thing. What, how can you be, no, that's just, hey, God loves everybody, right? Hey, no, we're all okay. Everybody's okay. You Christians are kind of a pain. Exclusive snooties. That's what you guys are. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians do behave that way. Sorry. But the fact remains that all religions are not the same. All religions are climbing in some other way. All religions. All religions. Check it out. You're working. Working at it, getting better. I've spoken with Jehovah's Witnesses. I've spoken with Mormons. And both Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses will look you straight in the eye and say that, oh yes, Jesus was sacrificed, and that gave us now the opportunity to work our way to eternal life. No. The Bible teaches that if you have Jesus, you have it all. And that Jesus did all the work. It is not by works, lest anyone should boast. We are saved by grace through faith. And so you and I cannot possibly work our way to God. Why? Because we have sin. And you can't work off sin. Or you can't just say, hey, I've done more good things than bad things. Do you think that'll work in a court of law here? What did you do? Killed 3 people. Oh, wow, that's pretty bad. But wait. I helped with the evacuees, and I gave some money. I church once, and I helped 3 old ladies across the street, and I would just give you the shirt off my back. Oh, judge says, oh, I didn't know. I think, yeah, those good deeds outweigh the bad deeds. Case dismissed. That's ludicrous. That's crazy. No, there a payment has to be made for the crime itself. And so the fact is this, you and I come to the Lord having committed crime, having committed sin. And no matter how many good things you've done apart from your sin, of course, right in the middle of the Quran, I can't remember the address of the passage, but it speaks of how Allah, settles things, that everybody's life is put on scales. And if the good deeds outweigh the bad, then you're in. Well, everybody thinks that way anyway. And I think, well, by what standard? I mean, where did you get the idea that this is how it works? That's my question. Where did you read that that's how it happens? Where did you learn that that's how it happens? How do you know that that's how it happens? And the answer is really this, if there's any honesty. This is your answer. Because I want it to happen that way. I imagine that's what it ought to be. Because I have done bad things. I have hurt people. I've hurt myself. I have sinned. But I've also done some good things. And so I think it's just going to be kind of weighed out. Now, another problem is that I think that most of us have done more bad things than good things anyway. So if you're judged on that criteria, don't think you do very good. And so God comes along, he looks at the whole world, and the wages of sin is death, and say that's the penalty. And so he gave his only son this perfect sacrifice for us, that our sin would be placed upon him on the cross. He would die. He would be separated from the Father, and our sin was paid. And all we have to do is say, I want him to pay for my sins instead of me. Now, in saying that, you come to understand that God wanted a relationship with you all along. You're not just saying, okay, I choose the Jesus payment plan. No. You have to understand that he loves you. You must understand that he desires a relationship with you. And that Jesus himself is the very centerpiece of heaven. And if you believe you're going to heaven, but you don't like Jesus, well, heaven's not going to be very heavenly. Why? Because Jesus is there, that guy you've been trying to avoid all your life. And then you die and go to heaven, and there he is going, oh no, there he is. No, a relationship, since God's intention from the very beginning is what he desires. And it is the very best thing for people, as God has made each of us in his image. And sin has messed that up. And so now, he has made a way to have this relationship with us. He paid it all. He paid everything we needed. All we must do now is believe him, turn to him, and have that relationship. That's it. He's the door. Because without that, the wages of sin is death. It's eternity in outer darkness without God, with no hope ever again. You say, that's not fair. There should be other ways. I'm telling you, if you had cancer and they said one pill was going to take it all away, but no other pill could do it, would you say, no, that's not fair. There should be other pills. Wouldn't you be a fool? If there was one door out of a burning building, and you're right there by the door, I don't know about that door. How can you say there's only one door out? You see, there's just, I don't think, some people say it's just not fair. I don't think God would ever just do that, make one door to salvation. Well, I think is more remarkable is that he made a door at all, because we are a mess. But he loves you. He loves you so much. And he's making it clear to these Jews, to you and me, that those religious leaders are not the door. And by the way, there's no religious leader in town that's the door either. There's no church in town that is the door. This church is not the door. This is just a bunch of people getting together, reading his word, and pointing to the door. We point to the Lord Jesus Christ because he's your only hope. I'm not your hope. Hang with me for a week. You'll know it. My wife's not the door. You can hang with her 2 weeks and you'll know it. She's a little better person than I am, that's all. And how the people would come to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees would present themselves as that door. As Jesus would tell them in Matthew chapter 23, that they search far and wide for a proselyte, but then they keep him out of heaven. Look, you just do what I do and hang with me, buddy, and you've got it, they say. But they don't got it. And the main thing that these Jews would do would be to try to keep them away from the door. Keep them away from the Lord Jesus. And anyone that ever came before Christ that said they were the way, they were thieves, they were robbers. But those who belonged to the Lord didn't hear them. And Jesus even says in the last days, there were many would be coming in his name and saying, you want salvation? You follow me. And the wolves would come. And they'd dress up in their little sheep clothes. And they'd pretend to belong to God, but then take you away from the shepherd and tell you that that's not the door. And so you and I must enter by the door, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Man. You know, we read in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, you who are alive. Actually, it's like from chapter 2 in Ephesians, verse 1 through 7. And I'm just going to give you the short Reader's Digest version of that. But you who were dead in trespasses and sin, he has made alive by his sacrifice. And so when we come to the Lord, what we come to realize is that we had been spiritually dead. And we become spiritually alive coming to him. But it's not just going to have life and that now we're going to have eternal life and that the day we die, then we get the new life and you go to heaven and that's the big party in there. No. What he's saying is this, and this is something that Christians know. And if you're a Christian today and you're not knowing this, then I have an idea for you. But the Lord didn't come just to give you eternal life to forgive your sins. He came to give you the good life. And that you and I, while we're living on this planet, can have the good life. Now, I'm not talking Joel Osteen, your best life now nonsense. Okay? Because what an unbeliever believes of the good life is all the money, the best cars, everything goes your way, you are successful in everything you do. No way. You know what? It's like people don't even realize when they're looking at this, that his nonsense, that's like, is this some other planet he's talking about? And they keep striving to reach for these worldly things they think is going to give them life. But that's not what life is. The fact is, you and I live on earth, and it's a hard place to live. You living in that body is a hard body to live in. And life is hard. And then when you meet the Lord and you surrender your life to him, what happens is that he puts life, peace, and joy in you, knowing that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. A believer will have joy in the midst of the worst stuff because he knows God is working good. He knows that the Lord is with him. He knows that he has a home in heaven, that his citizenship is in heaven and it is not here, and we are passing through. You know, just like us guys in Peru, you know, in that car going all the way to Trujillo. And as we're going there, all I'm thinking is, this isn't going to be forever. I get to go back to Fort Bragg soon. And there are times when you're in Peru where you're just thinking, can't wait to get home. Can't wait to get home. There's times we're here on earth, it's so hard. But we look forward to home. Can't wait to get home. And our hope is in heaven. And that gives us joy because we see the temporariness of this. And we also see God's hand in the most difficult things. And our lives are not just given life, but we have abundant life. And in all reality, Christians are the richest people in the world. Not in monetary things. Not in what the world thinks is the really good stuff. And, you know, even as what I believed the day I was, two days before I got saved, it's a very long story, but what had happened to me is that I had come to realize through a series of events that something wonderful was going to happen to me that weekend. I just knew it, like a premonition, you know. I even told Bridget, I said, you know what? Something wonderful is going to happen to us. And, you know, she always thought I was weird anyway. She goes, okay, whatever, you know. And 2 days later, we were saved. But when I said wonderful, I thought, you know, maybe we'll find $100 on the floor, you know. Maybe I'll get a call from that record producer I've been wanting. 2 days later, we were changed. And the Lord has been pouring in abundant life. Now, some of you Christians, you're wondering about that abundant life. You know you're saved, but I want to encourage you something. I have a feeling that most of our trouble with experiencing the abundant life has everything to do with focus. You want things your way. Remember the control freak I accused you all of being? You want things under your control. You want you telling God, Lord, this is what I would like for you to do. This is where I want my ducks lined up. And all you're thinking of are just the things of the world. You're thinking of you know, maybe the troubles that you're experiencing or whatever. And yes, we do experience trouble, but you're maybe wanting God just to kind of work your life out your way. Maybe if you just say, Lord, I don't know how this life is going to go. I'll just do what I need to do and you know, be wise in everything I can. But how about this life just go your way? How about I give you my life? And how about I am just blown away that I get to go to heaven even though I'm a sinner? How about I just experience your grace, even though even today I've been such a creep? How about I just be blown away that you love me? I'm telling you what, no matter what's going on, there's nothing better than knowing that he loves you. and that not only you're going to heaven because of what he did, but that he has a plan in whatever is going on. And I want to encourage those of you, maybe you've got some evacuees in here, hey, look, I don't know how I would respond to that, honestly. I don't know how I would handle that myself. But I would want somebody to tell me what I'm going to tell you. Place your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that don't burn down, the things that last forever. Put your hope and focus in those things. And we're going to get to glory one day, and it's going to be amazing. And know for a fact from what Romans chapter 8, 18 says, that the suffering of this time is nothing, nothing to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. That means that when we get to heaven, we're going to look back at this life and say, wow, if I knew it was this good, I would have gone through a lot more suffering. Nothing to be compared. Jesus came to give us life, and he gives it abundantly. And I praise him for that. And we'll do the shepherd thing next week. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for sending your son. I want to thank you for being here with us today. And even again, we would just want to pray for all the things that are going on in Northern California and the people. Oh God, have mercy. Have mercy, Lord. May you work your mercy through your people. May we be your feet and your hands in all of this. May we be an encouragement. May we not be so zealous, though, Lord, that we would get in the way. Give us wisdom. Give us compassion. And Lord, I just want to just pray for those here who maybe, you know, have not been experiencing the abundant life. And I pray that you would help them to focus and see you. And Lord, for those who come in here who have not come to the door, how wonderful, Lord, is you invite them. And I pray that today would be the day they say, yeah, I'm turning around. I'm going to get out of this corner and return to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We praise you for being that good shepherd. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.